I've been amused, maybe you have too, by those Allstate commercials that talk about mayhem, and this guy representing mayhem goes through these incredible things that are tragic, calamitous, and he's so happy about them. And their slogan, the Allstate slogan, is, "Mayhem is everywhere. Are you in good hands?" And I love that. Mayhem is everywhere. So you have to picture yourself living in Jurassic Park. If everything goes exactly as it should go, I mean, nobody doing anything crazy. It's amazing. All of the safety barriers are in place. All the computers are doing what they do. The electricity is on. And it's amazing. But if anything goes wrong, it's mayhem everywhere. That's the world we live in. We live in a world that's a little bit like Jurassic Park. And what's really interesting is the young people don't know it. Parents tend to know it. And the young people say, it's Jurassic Park. Get it? A park. Disney, Universal, Six Flags, Jurassic. It's a park. And the adults are saying, yes, but it's dinosaurs. Get it? They say, don't rain on my parade. I love this place. And they say, yeah, well, it's definitely got its charms. It's amazing. But it's such a scary place, and the world is truly a scary place. Robert Epstein, who is the psychologist, who is the editor of Psychology Today, he says, teen role models are more absurd than ever. Young people are being raised outside the nuclear family, and they're living more than ever under the thumb of the fashion and media industries. He says, remember, 100 years ago, there was basically no drug use by teens. You're talking about how it is to live in Jurassic Park. 100 years ago, this didn't even exist. It was never even a problem to think about. In most of the world, teens, he says, are not trying to break away from adults. They're trying to become adults. This is just so backwards. Our system is so strange. He says the use of prescription drugs by young people has skyrocketed over the past decade. More is now being spent on psychoactive drugs for young people than on all other prescription medicines combined, including antibiotics. He's talking about the security precautions we take now in schools. We have video cameras, we have metal detectors, and people say, you notice that it's very rare for there to be extreme acts of violence in school. And he says, yes, but look at what we've done. We have medicated these kids so that they are less violent. We have put video cameras and metal detectors so that they are less violent, at least have less opportunity. And still, it's like we're trying to keep a lid on this thing because mayhem is everywhere and it can break loose at any time. And that is the feeling that you have in our current culture. An estimated 2 million young people attempt suicide every single year. Mayhem is everywhere. And so what tends to happen is the young people say, yes, but this is a park. And it's true, the world has so many wonderful charms. And older people are saying, we have seen this world devour people. You don't understand. Most people live with a fair amount of misery in their world as they get older. Most people live miserable existences in this Jurassic Park society. So we know that, but the young people don't know that. And the book of Proverbs knows that. And so that's why the Lord gives us so many things in the book of Proverbs that are given by way of warning. Like, yes, you live in a park, but it is a scary park. A park where if you do everything absolutely right, you might be able to avoid the misery. But even then, mayhem is everywhere. If you do everything exactly right, you might not be able to avoid the misery. We're not saying everybody avoids it just because they do everything right. But if you don't do everything right, your odds increase exponentially for misery. And it has to be taken very, very seriously. Stacy Eldridge was talking about how people change with time. And it's really interesting. So you take a typical teen, a young person, a person in his 20s, And he almost never idolizes people who are in their 50s or 60s. He always will idolize the younger people. And you understand that because people in their 50s and 60s tend to be pretty worn out from the miseries of Jurassic Park. They've been through a lot. And they look like they've been through a lot. And so a young person doesn't say, oh, I want to be like him. They don't say that because he is all worn out from the misery that is in the world. And they think, well, it just must be a generational thing because none of the people around me look like that. Like, what if they're just not worn out from misery yet? But it's likely to come. And your lifestyle has a lot to do with that. So Stacy Eldridge says, sometime before the sorrows of life did their best to kill it in us, most young women wanted to be part of something grand and something important. I love that. That's just so insightful. Before the sorrows of life killed it in us, most young people wanted to do something grand. But after you've been through enough misery, at some point you realize we're going to scale this way back and we're just going to try to survive with some level of dignity and pleasure. And that's what the book of Proverbs is helping us to see. The book of Proverbs starts with this assumption that you are living in Jurassic Park and mayhem is everywhere. And if you do everything right, you might be able to avoid a lot of misery. We're not saying you can. The people who endured the Holocaust, for example, might have done everything right and they still couldn't avoid the misery. But if you do everything just right, this could be a park experience for you. But be careful every day, all day. That's the way the book of Proverbs reads. So we asked the question for young people. We've been talking about family relationships and parent relationships with children. Today, we want to go a little different direction and ask, so what are the parents so afraid of? What are parents so afraid of? I mean, why all of this conflict? What are parents seeing? What is their perspective? What is their attitude? What are they so afraid of? And the book of Proverbs has basically a parental attitude toward people. What is the book of Proverbs so afraid of? So I wanted to do a quick list of what the book of Proverbs is so afraid of and what parents, wise parents, are so afraid of in this Jurassic Park world. So here we go. Here's the beginning of the list. Pugnaciousness. I know we don't use that term very much. I don't know a better way to say it. I'm talking about being cruel. I'm talking about being a fighter, a brawler, somebody who's rude, somebody who doesn't mind cutting people down, somebody who doesn't mind insulting, being hypercritical. You're a fighter. You're going to hit back or maybe hit first. That's pugnacious. And the book of Proverbs is afraid that you're going to be pugnacious. Your parents are afraid that you're going to be pugnacious. If you have this sense of self-absorption at the expense of others, the book of Proverbs is afraid for you. There's going to be a lot of misery in your life. Listen to what it sounds like in rapid succession. Chapter 10, verse 6 in the book of Proverbs. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. That is, violence comes out of his mouth. Chapter 3, verse 31. Envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Don't oppress people. Chapter 14, verse 21. He that despises his neighbor's sins. So you're in high school. I hate that guy. All right. He that despises his neighbor sins. Chapter 14, verse 31. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his God. 17:5. Whoever mocks the poor reproaches his maker. Chapter 22, verse 22. Neither oppress the wicked. Neither oppress the afflicted. Don't oppress people who are underdogs. The Bible says, the Lord will spoil those that spoil the afflicted. A spoil, you take away their happiness, their blessings. If you take away somebody's happiness, the Lord is going to take away your happiness. The Lord is going to spoil you if you oppress the afflicted. Chapter 25, verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when your neighbor has put you to shame. 26, 22. The words of a talebearer. You're going to talk about people. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. Don't wound people. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Chapter 28, verse 17. A man that does violence to any person shall flee to the pit. Now, here's what you heard in that little montage of Proverbs. The person who loves strife is destroyed. The Lord spoils the life of the person who afflicts another person. The person who is hasty to strive has a life of shame, and the person who has violence goes to the pit. Mayhem is everywhere. If you make this mistake, these are life-changing mistakes of youth. If you decide that you're going to strive, you're going to insult, you're going to bear tales about somebody else that knocks that person down. If you decide you're going to live that way, then here's what happens to you. Shame, fleeing into a pit, a trap, the Lord Himself working against your happiness. These are the things that you can be sure of. So a young person is going to say, no, I am king of the hill. I can say something mean to somebody. I can be violent in my words or my deeds and get by with it. Frank Peretti, in his book, Wounded Spirit, do you remember how he talks about his high school experience? Actually, junior high, he said that changed everything. I found myself suddenly thrust into a culture that for some reason felt some moral obligation to make sure I knew I was different, that I was ugly, that I didn't fit, that I was awful to look at, that I talked funny. In gym class, kindness meant weakness. Human warmth was a complication and encouragement was unmanly. Harshness was the guiding virtue. He prayed, dear God, please get me out of here. Please don't let them do this to me. But God never gave an answer. He said, there's the idea that somehow manliness is equated with cruelty. If you're cruel, if you're tough, if you one-up everybody physically, that makes you a man. That's the way it was in gym class anyway. The teacher's demeanor just permeated the rest of the class. At a neighborhood store, he walked in. A fellow from school who knew him was working at the store. He needed to get spray deodorant. The fellow says, I'll show you where it is. He takes the can and sprays it in Frank Peretti's face. He says he stumbled outside, collapsed on the curb, and cried from deep anguish of his soul. Everywhere he went, school, the store, wherever, it was the same thing. He said, I became very timid, very retreating. I wouldn't talk to anybody. I didn't look you in the eye. I just had that kind of personality as a kid that basically puts a target on you. This is the kid to pick on. At some point in a child's life, he becomes the inferior one, the different one, the ugly one, the fat one. For whatever reason, that shapes the way he interacts. He becomes retiring, quiet, either that or overly compensating and defensive. It's like painting a sign around your neck, beat up on me because you'll get away with it. You begin to expect to be treated that way, and the other kids pick up on that like an animal smelling prey. That's the way it is. You say, well, I'm going to be a fighter, a brawler, I'm going to insult people, I'm going to knock them down, I'm going to get to the top. All right. But it's Jurassic Park. If you do everything just right in your life, you might be able to avoid some of this misery. But if you decide to go down that path, there's going to be real trouble. So says the book of Proverbs. So your parents probably are telling you as well. That's what parents are so afraid of. They're afraid of dishonesty. You know, your privacy is not good. You don't need privacy. I don't need privacy. You should be able to say to your parents, you read anything that I ever write. You put a private investigator on me taking pictures and eavesdropping if you want. I don't care what you do because I'm not doing anything interesting. My life is an open book. Every person in this room should be able to say that. I was counseling one time back here somewhere. My office used to be back here when the building looked a lot different. And my office door was very thin. I'm talking to somebody inside. There's somebody outside. I happen to be talking to the person inside about the person outside. And it's fine. You know, I have this policy that I only need privacy to protect you. You know, I'm talking sometimes to you about things that are personal to you, and so I'll make sure that that's private. But as far as what I say, anybody can listen to what I say about you. I'm perfectly happy. I mean, I'm protecting you, but I never have to worry about, oh, well, Dave said such and such a thing about this person. If I say something about you, I don't care if it's public. I live that way. So I'm talking to this person in my office about the person outside my office. We're done with this. And I walk outside and the person outside the office looks kind of funny, distressed. And so I asked him, are you okay? And he wrote down on a piece of paper, essentially word for word, what I just told this person in counseling. And he pretended to be hurt. Now, you should know that this person was taking advantage of other people. And I had talked to him about this using almost the same words. But he pretended to be hurt over what I was saying to this other person about his lifestyle. And I said, don't even go there with me. You know that I have said similar things to you. And what I told that person, I have told you. And I would be glad to tell you to your face. This was not hiding anything from you. A short time later, that fellow was prosecuted for statutory rape. And that's what I was talking about. This fellow was doing some scary things and he had hurt a lot of people and I knew about it. And so you should be able to say, eavesdrop on me. I mean, obviously you can't do that for the privacy of others. But eavesdrop on me, put a private investigator on me, read everything I ever look at on my computer. I don't care because my life is an open book. There is no dishonesty. I am what I seem to be. That's what every Christian has to be able to say. Young people, you don't need privacy. Don't wish for privacy. The reason that you want privacy is because you're doing something wrong. We don't wish for privacy. Let all of your words be public forever. It shouldn't matter to you. But the book of Proverbs is afraid that you're going to be dishonest. Your parents are afraid that you're going to be dishonest because it's Jurassic Park out there and the people who are dishonest are going to get eaten alive. So here is from the book of Proverbs all of the texts that talk about the danger of dishonesty. Chapter 6, verse 12. A naughty person walks with a froward mouth. A froward mouth is a deceptive mouth. A naughty person walks with a deceptive mouth. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. You won't be honest, then you have calamity and you're going to be broken. Chapter 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Chapter 12, verse 19. The lip of the truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Lying lips are an abomination, detestable to the Lord. Chapter 19, verse 5. A false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaks lies shall perish. Chapter 20, verse 17. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. The getting of treasures, 21:6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity of them that seek death. A false witness shall perish. The second time we've seen that. Chapter 26, verse 24. He that hates deceives with his lips. His hatred is covered by deceit. A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. In the book of Proverbs, if you lie to people, you hate them. Say, young man, why did you lie to me? I don't know. I know, because you hate me. That's why you lied. People should not be dishonest. The book of Proverbs is afraid that you're going to be dishonest. And did you hear what happens to dishonest people in that montage of verses? It says they'll be destroyed. They'll have calamity. They'll be broken without remedy. They will perish. They will see death. That's what it says. It's Jurassic Park. There's mayhem everywhere. And if you will not be honest, that is your destiny. That's what your parents are afraid of. That's what the book of Proverbs is afraid of. That's just being cruel. Being cruel in the sense of pugnacious. Being cruel in the sense of hating people and lying to them. That's cruelty. Your parents are afraid that you're going to be cruel. And the book of Proverbs is afraid that we're going to be cruel people. Your parents are also afraid that you're just going to be a player. You're going to play too much. That is, you're living in Jurassic Park and you just don't know it. And this is going to be evidenced in a lot of different ways. The first one is probably along the lines of peers, friends, because you're going to find other people who play too much. And your parents are afraid that you're playing too much in a very dangerous world. There's mayhem everywhere and you're just fooling around. Your peers are probably doing that too. Here's the great danger. Chapter 13, verse 20. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If sinners entice thee, chapter 1, verse 10, the opening of Proverbs. If sinners entice you, consent not. If they say, come with us, let's wait for blood. We might hurt somebody. Let's lurk privately. Don't you love that? Honey, why are you sneaking around? Oh, I don't know. I do. You're sneaking around because you are trying to hurt somebody. Because unless you're trying to hurt somebody, you wouldn't sneak around. Say, who am I trying to hurt? Well, that can go a lot of different directions, huh? Say, I love her. I'm not trying to hurt her. Oh, you love her. You love her in the sense that you're watching out for her so that someday she can have one true love in her life. And have a family gathered around her at holidays who really love her and stick with her for life. And so that when she's on her deathbed, she can look back over her life and know that it's been a good life. You love her that way. Is that what you mean? Because if that's what you mean, you don't have to lurk around. You're lurking around because you don't love her. And don't deceive yourself. We know why you're lurking. You're playing. And sometimes your peers are going along with it. Chapter 12, verse 11. He that follows vain persons, you know, worthless people, is void of understanding. He that follows vain persons shall have poverty. You want to be with people who play too much? Poverty. Make no friendship with an angry man. You get a snare to your soul. Be not among wine lovers. The drunkards come to poverty. Associate not with people who are given to change, people who swing back and forth, people who are, as James would call it, double-minded, for their calamity will come suddenly and their ruin. So you hear what happens. If you're going to be a player, you're just going to play, and you're going to have your friends who are also players, then here are your warnings. You live, there's mayhem everywhere. Poverty, shame, a snare, calamity, ruin. Then, well, I'm just playing. Yeah, but you're playing in Jurassic Park. You picked a terrible place to play. You are supposed to be careful to do everything just right. Because if you do everything just right, you might avoid a lot of misery. You might not. Even if you do everything just right, life can be so hard. But if you do everything just right, you give yourself the best chance to avoid so much suffering. Jake Halperin of Fame Junkies says, kids feel frightened and lonely. It's because they're encouraged to feel that way. Advertising has always sold anxiety to the young. It's always telling them that they are not thin enough, they're not pretty enough, they don't have the right friends, or they have no friends, they're creeps, or they're losers, unless they're cool. But I don't think anybody deep down really feels cool enough, ever. So we keep trying to win friends. And if they're vain people, or angry people, or people who love wine too much, we just keep trying to win them, and we make a mess of our lives. James Dobson talks about this great experiment. It's a legitimate experiment done by a team of psychologists, and they brought 10 young people into the room. They're holding up a card. The card has three horizontal lines on it, line A, line B, line C, and one of those lines is the longest on the card, and they have dozens of these cards, and so they bring in the 10 young people. They tell the 10 teenagers, now we are going to point to one of the lines on the card, and when we point to the longest one, raise your hand. Okay. The only thing is, 9 out of 10 of the young people are ringers. They're confidants, and they are purposely going to raise their hand when the psychologist points at the second longest line. So the instructions are raise your hand when I point to the longest line, and they are intentionally, 9 out of 10 of them, going to intentionally point at the wrong time. Well, that puts the 10th guy in a terrible situation. So they bring out the first card, points at the second longest line, 9 hands go up. And the 10th guy's looking around like, what? It's like, he says, I guess I didn't understand the instructions. So he raises his hand. He knows that is not the longest line, but 9 people say it's the longest line, so it is. He thinks in his heart, and when he's interviewed afterwards, you know, why did you raise your hand knowing that that was not the longest line? He said, I thought I must have just misunderstood the instructions. You know, I just must have missed something here, not paying attention. Well, so the psychologist covered that. And after the first card, they said, good. Now, you understand. You're supposed to raise your hand when we point to the longest line. Yeah, all 10. We understand. Same thing the next card. They all raise their hand when they point to the second longest line. And this kid is looking around. He says, okay. So he raises with the other 9. 75 out of 100 kids raise their hand when they knew that was not the longest line. They could not stand to be by themselves. That's peer pressure. The book of Proverbs says, please don't do this. You're living in Jurassic Park. If these people are vain people, if they're worthless people, don't side with them. And it's so hard. Your parents are afraid that you're going to be lazy. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. You have poverty. That's what it says. Let's just sleep a little more. Let's just kick back a little bit more. Chapter 10, verse 4. He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand. Don't you love that? He's a slacker. He has a slack hand. And now what happens? He becomes poor. A lot of misery. In chapter 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. Chapter 15, verse 19, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. He's trying to go down this path and there are stickers everywhere. He's getting all beaten up with the stickers. The way of this lazy person in life, he keeps thinking, I can't catch a break here. The way of the lazy person is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous man is made plain. I just walk there. There's no stickers there. Chapter 23, verse 21. Drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. The book of Proverbs is afraid you're not going to work hard. You're going to be a player. You're going to play with your friends. You're going to be lazy. And your parents are afraid that you're going to be a player. And there's too much misery in the world to be a player. You have to work hard. You have to take it seriously. At 4 o'clock one day, 10-year-old Jack picked up a book to do his homework after school. And 10-year-old Jim turned on the TV. So what? At 10:30, Jack prayed for God's blessing on his life and loved ones, and he went to sleep. But Jim played video games. So what? Same thing the next day and the next day and the next. So what? 15 years later, Jack had the beginning of a lovely family, some money in a savings account, and Jim was between jobs in a rocky relationship with a live-in girlfriend. Jack was praising the Lord for the way his life was turning out, and Jim just kept thinking about all the bad luck he was having. Your parents are afraid you're going to be lazy because you live in Jurassic Park. There's mayhem everywhere. The book of Proverbs is afraid you're going to be lazy. It's a bad place. The world is hard. You have to work hard. If you do everything just right, you might be able to avoid some of this misery. But you have to do it just right. Bob Hostetler, who works with Focus on the Family, says, my wife and I were once foster parents to 6 teenage boys. Our boys had come to us through the juvenile court system for various reasons, but ultimately each had the same inability to postpone gratification. Given the choice between obtaining or enjoying something now or later, they were virtually untrained and unable to choose later. They're players. They're just playing. They're lazy. The book of Proverbs is afraid you're going to love alcohol. So are your parents. Chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It makes a monkey out of so many people. Who has contentions, says the book of Proverbs? Who has lots of fights, lots of drama in their lives? Who has contention? Who has wounds without cause? Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Oh, here's the answer. Those that tarry long at the wine. They linger with wine. Those are the ones who have so much trouble in life. Chapter 31, verse 4. It's not for a king, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, lest they drink and forget the law. The book of Proverbs is afraid that you're going to be a wine lover. Your parents are afraid that you're going to be wine lovers. That's what they're so upset about. You think, well, what does it matter? Well, you saw the list. For that, we expect the person to have woe, to have sorrow, you would say misery, to have poverty, to have wounds without a cause. That's what comes if you do this. Say, why are parents so uptight over loving wine? That's why. That's why. And your parents are afraid that you're going to be sexually immoral. think, you know, that's so 1950s. No, the book of Proverbs is afraid that you're going to be immoral. So here's what happens. Chapter 2, verse 16. Wisdom is to deliver you from the strange woman who forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Her house slopes toward death. We want you to walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. You have discussions of this. Chapter 2, lengthy discussions. Chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. The young man goes after this woman, the book of Proverbs says in chapter 7, as an ox to the slaughter. All the time, the book of Proverbs says, don't do this. This is so important for your future. If you disobey, then what's going to happen? Here is the language of the book of Proverbs. This is mayhem. If you disobey this, there will be for you a deep pit. There will be death. There will be bitterness. There will be something as sharp as a sword entering you. There will be burning. Can a man gather fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? There will be death. There will be slaughter. There will be hell. That's the language of the book of Proverbs. You're living in Jurassic Park with this stuff. Dana Gresh says, I sat baking in the warmth of the Florida sunshine when she came by. Her hot pink jeans were filled with model thin legs and topped off by a matching tight cotton t-shirt. Her belt and shoes were white leather, pulling everything together in a baby doll look that pretended to say innocent, but whispered sexy. I've got a problem, she admitted restlessly. You know, when you were talking about purity, well, like, God was telling me something about myself then. She paused as tears welled up in her eyes, and then she tried once again to verbalize what was causing her pain. Well, now, I know that if I wear the right thing, they'll look. I can feel them watching me, and, well, she hesitated. And what? I prodded. I like it, she blurted out as another tear emerged. Then why are you crying? I asked. Because I also hate it. I hate it because of the way it makes me feel. But I love it because it's like I found this power. Dana Gresh says, you know, the Indianapolis News once wrote, those who minimize the correlation between immodesty and sexual promiscuity deceive themselves and others. Studies have noted that a girl who looks older than she actually is has a greater risk of sexual activity. In a website called The Other Freshman 15, the authors point out that 1 out of 5 students experience rape or sexual assault while they are in college. That's 1 out of 5. And in the great majority of cases, 75 to 80% of these cases, the victim knows the attacker. So we keep saying, so what's the problem? The book of Proverbs says, you don't understand. This is the way of death. This is how you ruin your life. This is calamity. This is shame. And no, it's not. You go to college, and suddenly there's an attacker, 1 out of 5. Feminist, not a Christian person as far as I know. Feminist Camille Paglia, who is not usually saying anything that I love very much, speaking about women who wear revealing outfits, she says, so many women don't realize how vulnerable they are by what they're doing on the street. I believe that every person, male and female, needs to be in a protective mode at all times, being alert to potential danger. The world is full of potential attacks, potential disasters. She's saying you live in Jurassic Park. She's saying that mayhem is everywhere. So every time you put on an outfit, it should be a protective, defensive posture. The world is a bad place. You say, yeah, it's Jurassic Park. You're saying, yeah, it's Jurassic Park. And you have to be able to tell that there's danger everywhere. If you do everything just right, you might be able to avoid a lot of misery. But even people who do things just right have an awful lot of misery in their lives. But if you don't, then once again, the odds are against you in every way. Crystal McVeigh describing her abortion. Do you remember what she says? There are a few other girls there, but I kept staring at the ground, afraid to make eye contact. I wondered what path had brought them to this place on the same day as me. I wonder if they cried themselves to sleep the night before like I had, or if they begged God to forgive them and take care of their babies like I had. I wonder if their hearts were breaking as they sat there waiting to hear their names like mine was. And finally, a nurse called me and asked me to sign a waiver. The waiver, she explained, described how this is a serious medical procedure that could, like many others, result in my death. And then I had a second overriding thought. If you die, it'll be what you deserve. Do you want to see the fetus on the ultrasound? Another nurse asked. No, I don't want to see my baby, I said quickly. And I surprised myself by using the word baby. It was the first time I or anyone else had used it since I walked into the clinic. And all at once it struck me what I was doing was unforgivable. Get up, Crystal, I thought. Just get up and tell him you've changed your mind. But my body seemed frozen. Next thing I knew, two nurses were helping me get dressed and hustling me into another room with several big recliners and fans blowing warm air around. I can't believe you did this, Crystal, I kept saying to myself. What have you done, Crystal? What have you done? And the door swung open, and a nurse walked in with another girl. She was crying uncontrollably, her chest heaving with every gasp for breath, and we knew exactly what the other was feeling. It was this terrible mixture of shame and horror and disbelief, as if our souls had been torn from our bodies and then replaced, but all mangled and broken. This wasn't just some routine medical procedure. We both lost something we could never get back. We'd both been changed profoundly and forever, and we knew it. Think, it's Jurassic Park. It's a park. That's Jurassic Park. If you do everything just right, you can avoid a lot of misery. But if you don't take this serious, if you're a player, a lot of bad things are going to happen in your life. That's what your parents are so afraid of. One last anonymous testimony from a young lady. I'm one of those now grown-up teenagers who said, I know premarital sex is wrong, but I'll face the consequences when I have to. I graduated from a reputable Christian school in which I and my boyfriend were upheld as exemplary students academically and spiritually, but we were having sex. In ninth grade, we started dating. We dated about 5 years and didn't give in to sex until the fourth year. But the moment we did, I lost something. It was as if I physically felt a loss. Throughout our years together, he eventually took my self-respect, my womanhood, my virginity, my capacity for love, and my future, and discarded it all as unwanted. I didn't realize it then, but when I begged him to come back to me, I lost the last drop of myself. 2 years later, I met and married my husband. My husband is the world to me. He's everything I thought my former boyfriend was or was going to be. He's wonderful to me. We have a lovely home, a stable income, and a beautiful son who is our joy. However, there is a part of me I cannot share with my husband because I gave it to my boyfriend back in high school. I cannot love my husband with the depth and devotion I had for my high school sweetheart. And to me, that is the very private, very painful, very tormenting consequence I cannot change. So the point is, there is a price. You may not pay with pregnancy or with STDs, but you will certainly pay. I know God's forgiveness. I continually pray that He will restore the years the locusts have eaten and give me love for my husband that will extend beyond the depths I have ever known. Writing this letter has been on my heart for a long time. Please convey the message to teens and college students. Perhaps it will aid in my healing to know that some will at least realize that the consequences you pay most severely and most personally are paid emotionally. The world is a very bad place. The book of Proverbs know this. Most of your parents know this. And while you, being young, think, well, I don't want to look like all those 50 and 60-year-olds out there who are so worn out by misery, that's because the world is a bad place and most 50 and 60-year-olds are pretty worn out. But you have something to say about that. if you do everything just right, you might be able to avoid some of this misery. And that's what your parents are trying to tell you. And that's what your God is trying to tell you. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if there's a person here who's never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, I'd like to address you for just a minute. You realize that the world is a bad place. But after this life is eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And that's why all those verses said so many people who choose to take the risk, who choose to disregard instruction and wisdom, they end up in hell. That's a reality. If you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you're still playing, this is your destiny. That's your future. And I'd like to remind you of the gospel. It comes through the wisdom of God's word. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He suffered infinitely so you could go free. He rose from death after 3 days, alive. And he offers the free gift of everlasting life. If you have never yet trusted the Lord Jesus for that free gift, you could do that right now. In the privacy of your own heart, you can call on the Lord for his salvation because you really believe in him. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is the prayer of your heart, if this is the way you feel about it, you could call on the Lord and you would be saved. He would give you everlasting life in heaven, forgiveness of all your sins. You'd be one of his born-again children forever. And I'd like to lead you in this prayer. If you haven't already done this, I hope you'll do it with me right now. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose from death after 3 days. I believe that. And I believe, according to your promise, that whoever comes to you in faith, whoever calls on you in faith, will be saved. So today I'm doing that. I'm calling on you to be my Savior. I'm calling on you, knowing that you offer me a home in heaven, forgiveness, to be one of your born-again children. Today I want to say yes to you. And I believe, according to your promise, no one who calls on you in this way is ever cast out. So I thank you for saving me just now.